Amen. That's good singing. I appreciate that. Listen, when Kendall left, I had to start standing up here a little bit, and it's funny to watch sing. Have y'all ever done that? I bet when you were in a choir, y'all enjoyed that, didn't you? Letting to watch people suffer through along with you sometime. But you sing a song like, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and some of y'all, I don't know if I believe you when you say that. I tell you, I mean, some of y'all, "How I love Jesus." And then some of y'all are grinning at me going, "What's he laughing at?" You know, and I'm going to tell you, it's fun. And I just think if I'm making fun of it and I enjoy watching, I can't imagine what the Lord thinks on a Sunday morning sometime. But I tell you, I hope that you're ready to worship, and I hope that the Lord's been working in your heart this week in a great way. I hope it's been a great week, a wonderful week, and you couldn't wait to hear from him again. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to the passage we've been at in 1 John chapter 4. And we started this last week and began talking on the subject of testing the spirits. And it was, I cut off, I didn't finish, and so we're going to finish this morning, and I want to fill in the gaps a little bit. I felt like it was a lot there I wanted to touch on, and I actually got a lot of positive feedback on the message. A lot of people come to me and talked about it, and so apparently it must have been one of those things where we were scratching where some folks were itching, so it made a difference, all right? And so as we look at this text and talk about testing the spirits, it's very critical. I think one of the most important concepts we'll understand in our day and time is how to evaluate when we hear messages that people speak into our lives, whether it be through media, whether it be through the written word, whether it be through some other means. Is that true or is that false? And being able to determine those things will make a huge difference in the life of the believer. And last week I was telling you, about Mindy and I being together for so long and how you couldn't never know when my brothers were sick and whether you could believe them or not and that kind of thing. And I had a lot of people say, "Amen, I know your family," and they agreed with me about that. But I was thinking about this morning and leading into this was that when I was growing up, one of my favorite television shows of all time was named MacGyver. Now, I don't know if you guys remember this show. It was in the late 80s when this show came out. It lasted pretty long. I see some amens going on. And MacGyver was one of my favorite shows. But MacGyver was a unique show. I mean, it always led into Monday Night Football, too, so that was always a good thing. And they did that for a number of years. But as you'd watch MacGyver, if you don't know much about the show, it was basically about a guy, kind of an unassuming man, the actor who played his part wasn't some big, buff, burly, action figure guy. He wasn't like that at all. As a matter of fact, the show portrayed him as a scientist. And he would do all kinds of things to get out of these weird messes he would get into. He was always fighting the bad guys, fighting the criminals, that kind of thing. And what was neat about him was, he didn't have a cape, like Batman or Superman. But I guess he was cool enough to go by one name, like Batman or Superman, MacGyver, He could pull that off. But normally he'd get in the middle of something and he wasn't going to fight his way out of the bar, or he wasn't going to, shoot his way out of the bad scene, or he wasn't going to do any of those things. But he would always somehow use his mind to get out of these situations. And normally, like when I was growing up, these kids today, they don't understand this. When I was growing up, man, you had to wait for commercial breaks. You know what I mean? And so normally, somewhere in the middle of the show, I mean, he's hanging off of a cliff, or he's in handcuffs in some dungeon cell somewhere or something, and it'd go to break. And then heaven forbid it was a long episode, and they said to be continued at the end. Because we couldn't just Netflix it and watch it. You had to wait a whole week, It was terrible as a child, growing up like this. And I remember, though, that normally at the end of the thing, somewhere between a paperclip and duct tape, a pipe cleaner, and a fire extinguisher, he was going to blast his way out, unlock the handcuffs, rescue the maiden, be the hero, and go off into the sunset until next week. Y'all remember that? I mean, every week, that was the setup and the scenario. It wasn't creative. It was just every single week. You knew what was going to happen, but you watched it anyway. You knew the good guy was going to win. And the thing about MacGyver was he was always put to the test, every week. Like, he was never going to have an easy week, It was always put to the test. But he was one of these guys who would listen, and he would be very observant. He would always pay attention to what was going on around him. And right when you thought he was captured, he'd know there was a secret passageway, or he knew something that he just had seen that nobody else saw. I think about those parallels to our Christian walk. As I think about how, as believers, we would be wise to be able to be the kind of folks that when we're put to the test, that we would find that our decisions that we make under the test determine our future. Every episode of that show, the decisions that he made determined determine the outcome of that show. And the reality was, of course, that was all make-believe. It didn't really count for nothing, you know? But in the life in which we live as believers, we're faced with messages and people who are proclaiming things to be true that may not be true, and we've got to be able to discern that truth, because the decisions whether to accept or reject those truths or those falsehoods will determine our future, determine our destiny many times, and it will determine our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to remind us again of these wonderful blessings we find in the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. We looked at last week two of them, and then we're going to conclude with a third one this morning. But look with me again, if you will, at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John writes, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we, those who are proclaimers of truth," he says, "we are those who are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us, and by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Well, first of all, we notice the blessings was found in verse 1 of chapter 4, and that was that the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. And we talked about this idea of being able to judge between right and wrong, and that being a gift of the Spirit of God. The previous chapter concluded, chapter 3, verse 24, by saying that the Spirit of God abides in us, takes up residence in us. And so now we have been given, that's a gift from God to us, is the Spirit that dwells within us. And now we have the capacity by His power working through us to discern right from wrong, and the spirit of truth, or the spirit of error, as we see it here in the text. And then last week we looked at this idea of how do we know false prophets, and is it okay to judge them? And we agreed that the Bible makes it clear that when someone speaks on behalf of God and that doesn't come true, that person's a false prophet. Amen. And then we went on to say that Jesus himself said we should judge with righteous judgment, meaning it's okay to evaluate, to look into, to see whether something is true or whether it's false. It's okay in that sense to judge a false prophet. It's okay to say that person is wrong. Nobody likes to hear that today. My children don't like to ever hear that. Your family doesn't like to hear that. Nobody likes to hear they're wrong, but occasionally folks are absolutely just wrong. They're not preaching the truth. And if they don't line up with the Word of God, then they're just wrong. They might be the greatest people around. They might be wonderful folks to be with. They might be fun at every party they've ever gone to. But they can still be sincerely and absolutely wrong. And so the Bible says we ought to judge with a righteous judgment, believing that we can have the mind of God on these things. Now, I wanted to take a moment here and share with you what Paul thought about these false teachers as well. I didn't tell them to put this on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So you go back to your left from where you are at 1 John and find 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll find it with you. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul makes the argument that he is a true apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that there were some who would kind of challenge his apostleship. There were some who'd say, wait a minute, you know, you weren't there with the original guys, and they were trying to downplay him, and there were some teachers in the Corinthian church that were challenging Paul's authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Paul says, listen, I'm just as much as an apostle as the rest of those guys are. I met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He spoke into his life. God used Paul in a mighty way, and Paul declared himself to be an absolutely true apostle. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 11, 6, he says, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge." Paul says, I might not be the best speaker out there, but the Lord's given me what I need to think about. And he says here, "But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now, I just want to go, I want to read these verses on purpose, all right? Paul says here, listen, he says, are you saying that even though I deserve to be paid, but I didn't ask for any money? He said, I preach the gospel free of charge. He said, are you thinking that's a bad thing? There were some people in his day and time that were trying to make a quick buck off the good news story of Jesus. Ain't nothing changed, has it? In all those years, thousands of years later, there's still people today that are false prophets that are making a buck off the name of Jesus. Now, we're not talking about men who are employed by churches and things like that in that sense. That's not what Paul's talking about. Itinerant missionary. And Paul said, listen, I didn't come out here trying to make money off of you or trying to make money off Jesus. And listen to what he says, verse 8. I like this. He says, are you mad at me because I preach free of charge? Because those guys don't. Look at verse 8. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them so I could minister to you. In other words, y'all were too cheap to pay me anyway, but these folks over here did pay me. They gave me a love offering, which allowed me to come to your church and preach the gospel free of charge. And see, I've always had that mentality when it comes to these traveling guys, these preachers and speakers that go. I know that there's expenses involved, and I believe a righteous church will do the right thing by those men. They'll pay their way. They'll take care of those men of God. I think God will honor that. I believe that. But it's always been my conviction, whenever I've been invited to preach anywhere, go anywhere outside of where I'm being employed at, I do it free of charge. I think that's what the Apostle Paul did. And Paul said, I believe somebody else will take care of my needs. He said, I believe God will meet the need. And he says, these folks that are out here, you know, flying around their Lear jets and all these kind of things, because Paul had those things back then, you know. He could foresee the future as he had to just walk in his little dirty sandals all through the desert and everything else. He could really relate to some of these men today, couldn't he? And some of these big old churches and such as that. And he says, listen, these guys they're false prophets. They're taking and they're robbing from the Lord. Verse 9, he says, but when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied it. Paul said, I didn't even ask you to give me anything when I had a need. He said, I trusted God to provide, and God sent some people from another place I'd ministered, and they met my need. The point here is this, is that God's going to take care of his man of God, right? And Paul knew that. But he's writing, we're reading between the lines here, folks. He's writing, and he's saying, that's not the way all these guys are behaving. Paul's using his life as an example, but it's like he's not telling us both sides of the story. We're implying here there were people in the time and the writing of Corinthians that were doing this. They were being false prophets and being deceptive. Paul says, but the brethren came, they met my needs, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. Look at verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Acacia. He says, I'm gonna keep on preaching the good news wherever I go. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows. Paul says, of course I love you. I care for you, Corinthians. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Now, here's where he's drawing the line. He says, there are men out there trying to claim to be apostles like me that aren't apostles. They're claiming to be these prophets of God, but they're not prophets of God. And here, when I asked the question last week and I said, is it right to judge a false prophet? Paul says, I'm going to try to cut off every opportunity they have. Every time they raise their hand saying they're a preacher for the gospel of Jesus and they're not, he says, I'm going to cut off their opportunity to boast, to say they're like me. He said, because there's a distinction between what I'm doing and what they're doing. And so Paul the apostle himself was judging in that day those men who would come along making these false proclamations. And look at this in verse 13. He says, they're boasting about being prophets. He says this, for such are false prophets. They're deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. They can dress up and play the part. Paul says they're deceitful workers. He calls them out right on the carpet, just like they are. He didn't say, well, they're pretty good guys. I'm going to just leave them alone. He says, no, they're deceitful workers. They're working for our grand enemy, our arch enemy. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Paul says, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. He says, that's no wonder to me. That didn't surprise me. For Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. What's Paul saying? He says, who's empowering them? The same one who's led it and done it before. He says Satan himself was one who would transform himself into an angel of light. And boy, he would seem all perfect and sweet and admirable and all those things. And he says those who are empowered by him, they're doing the very same thing. So he's saying don't be surprised when the false prophet looks the part, when he acts the part, when he dresses the part, when he even speaks the part. He says, even Satan can do that. He says, you've got to evaluate the words that are being said. You've got to evaluate the message that's coming down the pike. You've got to be able to discern truth from error. Verse 15, he says, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministry also transforms themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works, they'll be destroyed. Paul said, listen, they look good for right now, but they won't last. There's coming a day when all those actions, all those messages, all those things will be held to judgment by the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul said, we'll see who true ministers are standing then. We'll see who is still standing in righteousness then. He said, they'll be judged according to their works. But I answer the question again. Is it all right to judge a false prophet? Absolutely, it's all right to call them out for exactly who they are. They're deceitful workers. They're workers for the enemy of Satan himself. And Paul did it, and I believe we're in good stead when we do that with a righteous judgment. Paul was calling them out because he loved the people. That's what he said. He said, do you think I don't love you? He said, absolutely, I love you. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. The church today needs to live by the truth and not by the falsehoods of the enemy. Well, God's Spirit gives us discernment, but secondly, we said God's Spirit guides us into truth. God's Spirit guides us into truth. You don't have to turn there, but I wanted to mention to you as well a passage from Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul had basically been kicked out of town. If you remember the story when we preached through it, Paul had been ministering there in Thessalonica, and they heard about him, and they said of him and those who followed him, they said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here as well. And they go to get him, and they go to throw him out of town, and they did. And when they did, he left by night, and he went to the place called Berea. And then it says that the Bereans received him a little differently, all right, than the Thessalonican believers did or non-believers did. And as he ran to that town, we see something interesting. We talked about last week that the Spirit of God will guide us into truth. And I made the comment to you last week that it's appropriate for you, when you hear the messages from wherever they come from, to evaluate them by the Word of God. Read the Word of God. This is the context that we see the Bereans doing. These followers of Christ, it says in verse 10, Acts chapter 17, verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. They didn't go into hiding. They went back to preaching. Now, they had just left because they said, we don't like your preaching. He went to the next town and said, well, they don't know me here yet. And he went right back to the synagogue of the Jews and began preaching the glorious gospel of Christ. And it says, verse 11, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. I mean, you know, when he preached in Thessalonica, they said, we're going to kill you. And eventually they'd find him here in Berea. They'd chase him down. They said, we're going to kill you. And Paul said, well, these folks were a little more fair-minded about my appearance. And they listened to me. And look at what it says. They received the word with all readiness, verse 11 says, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul wasn't upset about this. Paul records this. And Luke records this in the book of Acts to let us know this was the proper response to the message of the gospel. These people had come in, and Paul and his entourage come there. They go to the synagogue, and they begin to preach that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. All the things he'd been preaching all the way through the book of Acts. And it says they heard him with a sense of readiness, right? They listened to him, but then look at what this connection. It says, but then they began to search the scriptures, right, to make sure what he was saying was true. There's nothing wrong with that at all. As a matter of fact, it's wisdom. And it says they began to search the word of God to find out if it's true. Now, of course, they came up and said, absolutely, it's true. But I love the connection between hearing and then going and searching God. And they didn't even have the completed Bible that we have. And they surely couldn't go pick it up at Lifeway. It was a harder process, all right? I mean, they're digging out of scrolls and everything else trying to say, is this really accurate? They're looking at the Old Testament passages. What does that tell us? It tells us a number of things, but at least it tells us that Paul was preaching the Word of God. And Paul was telling them from the Old Testament scriptures about who Jesus was. And Paul was saying, check me out. Look at the Word. See if what I'm saying is true. These were Jews, right, who were receiving the message, and they're making a life-altering decision. These folks in the synagogue were going, if what you're saying's true, then Jesus really is the Messiah. He really has come. If what you're saying is true, Paul, then our lives should be absolutely submitted to Jesus. That is a very heart-wrenching moment for someone. Say, am I going to keep living in the religious background I've always had, or am I going to absolutely change my life around and follow Jesus? That's huge. And Paul says, look at the Word of God. These people had an entirely different reverence for the Word than we do. I mean, the Old Testament scriptures to them, I mean, they were elevated so much higher than even we would treat them today. And they said, we'll see what God says about this. And Paul said, well, here's the verses. You find them. And the Bible says they evaluated it and they saw that it was so. And therefore, many of them believed, the Bible says in verse 12, Acts 17, 12, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well as men. As they began to preach in that little community, people began to believe and believe and believe. But notice the connection. They heard it, they searched it out, and then it led to belief. Listen, there's nothing wrong. If you ever find a preacher who gets mad or bent out of shape when you begin to look behind him, or you begin to look in your word and double check on something, if he gets mad about it, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe there's something wrong. If a man can't be challenged on those things that he's saying, maybe there's something wrong. We ought to discern, and we ought to know this, that it's the Spirit who guides us to truth. Did you see how that played out? Boy, God's Spirit brought Paul to them. God brought the message to them. The Spirit of God is working among the Bereans. And then he takes them. He says, fine, go into the Scriptures. Because what happened? What I say last week? All truth is God's truth. You get them in the book, they'll find the truth. He says, you get the truth. And the Spirit's going, yeah, just keep reading. Just keep studying. And before long, what they do? They found Jesus. He led them to truth. The Spirit of God will guide us into truth. Friends, I believe this. I think that the Bible teaches this concept in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that the Spirit of God indwells me. If the Spirit of God indwells you, we ought to have a spirit check between us. In other words, if you're saying something is true, you're claiming to be a follower of Christ, and I'm listening to that, I ought to be able to hear that, and then I ought to be able to say, is there a gut check, right? Is there something that just doesn't read right about what you're saying or what you're teaching? I believe if the Holy Spirit indwells you and the Holy Spirit indwells me, when we talk about things of God, there ought to be a holy handshake, an agreement between us that what's being said is true. And sometimes when the Spirit begins to give us that internal check and we go, man, that just doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound quite right. Something about I don't remember that Bible verse before, you know, and the Spirit's telling you that's because it's not in there. Amen. And then we ought to listen to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads us into truth. Well, thirdly, I want to look at this last point as we close it today. And that is that the Spirit of God not only guides us into truth, but the Spirit of God will guarantee our victory. He guarantees our victory. Many times we feel like all the world is against us. We feel like everybody's against Christianity. We think all the folks are, you know, they're more powerful than we are and all those kind of things. And I would say to you, listen, we ought to be on the alert. We ought to be vigilant. We ought to be diligent to be in the Word of God, but we ought never to be afraid. We ought never to believe that God is not greater than he that is in this world. Amen. First John again, and we'll camp out here. First John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, this last section. John writes and says this. He says, you are of God. Those of you that are in this church that are receiving this letter from him, he says, you're of God, little children, my little ones, right? Like a daddy loving on his kids. He says, guys, you're in the Lord. And he says this, verse 4, and you have overcome them. You've overcome them. You've overcome these false prophets. Oh, man, they might seem more intelligent than you are. They might seem to be more articulate. They might seem to have a slick speech and the snazzy answers. They might look these roles and you might just feel intimidated by them. But he says, listen to you, little kids. He says, my little children, he says, you have overcome them. You're greater than they are. And our first response many times is, yeah, but Lord, I don't know all the answers. And Lord, I don't know this. And Lord, I don't know that. And John says, but here's why you're the overcomer. It's not on your abilities. It's based on what is dwelling within you. He says, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God who's taken up residence, right, is greater than those that are coming against us. And we're guaranteed a victory. He doesn't say he's sometimes greater. He doesn't say occasionally he's greater. He just states definitively that the Spirit of God within us is absolutely, in all areas, with all qualifications, greater than the one who is in this world. Satan is powerful, but he's not all powerful. Satan has minions and demons every which way you look, but he's not more powerful than God himself. And he's definitely not more powerful than the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Satan doesn't have that kind of power. He's more powerful than me, but he's not more powerful than him. Amen? And the one who dwells within us guarantees us a victory. He guarantees us a victory. Wouldn't you like to know every time you went into battle you were going to win? I mean, wouldn't you like to know every time you went to a ball game you were going to be on the winning side? I mean, we all would love that. I mean, wouldn't you love those kind of odds? Every time you bought a lottery ticket? No, y'all don't buy lottery tickets, but nonetheless, if you did and you knew you was going to win, you'd probably go buy one and give it to the church, right? But anyway, wouldn't you look? Everybody wants to be on the winning side. Everybody wants to be on the winning side. And here we see that in the text. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. The Bible says we've overcome them. That word in the Greek is where we get our word that y'all wear on y'all's feet, those Nike tennis shoes. That's a Greek word. You know, y'all know y'all's wearing Greek all the time. That's the root word for that. If you like Nike, it's a Greek word there, and it refers to being a conqueror in the Greek. And it says in the text here that we have overcome them. It means to conquer. It means in this particular tense of the verb, it means that something in the past has occurred that results in continual present victory or overcoming. That's what that verb is rendered. It means that what has been accomplished on the cross has been given to us as a gift of the Spirit of God, and we are constantly in a state of overcoming because of a past victory. We're walking in the victory of Christ. And he's saying, and you have a reminder of the Spirit dwelling within you that you're not defeated, but you're victorious. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, uses the same word, and it says this from the lips of Jesus prior to his death. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have what? I have overcome, defeated, conquered the world. Now, John has just said here, I love relating John's gospel to John's letter. Y'all see I do that often, right? But John is reminding of these, I know he's thinking of these terms when he's writing his letter. And he said, man, the victory of Christ has related now to the child of God so that we live out in this victory as well. Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, Romans 8, 37. He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now that's a souped up Nike. All right, that's a Greek word with a little phrase in the front of it. It's called hooper Nike. All right, that's not really how you say it in Greek. I'm just messing with y'all. But that means hooper. It means more than. He says, not only are you a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror. It means you're a super conqueror. That's what I'm talking about. And the Bible says that in all these things, because of the one who dwells within us, we are more than conquerors. You can go to Romans. You can go here to 1 John. You can go to John's letters in the lips of Jesus. Whether John said it, whether Jesus said it, whether Paul said it, the Bible says it, you're a conqueror. So stop living like a victim. Amen? The Holy Spirit within us guarantees our victory. He says, you've overcome them. He goes on and says this in chapter 4, verse 5. And they are of the world. This world system that's in opposition to Christ. We've talked about it many times. They speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Listen, they speak each other's language. Amen. You ever been in a conversation like that where you knew you were the odd man out? You know, I see that in my business all the time in construction. Right, there's all times conversations going on. I say, I do not understand Spanish. And I'm just looking at facial expressions going, are he talking about me? Is he laughing at me? What did he just say about my mom? You know, I always want to know. And then normally there's that one guy who you can halfway trust, and you go, man, what did he say? And he goes, nothing. You know, and you know what it feels like to not be in the conversation, right? And I go, all right, I'm writing the paycheck. You know. And you know what that's like in life? To have somebody have a conversation that you don't understand. We used to try to do that with our kids. We'd try to speak a different language. We'd spell everything. Y'all ever done that when you had children? They were little. You'd start spelling everything. Then eventually something would happen. You'd lose your train of thought and go back and respell that. You know, you couldn't pay attention. The kids were in the back seat. Now my kids spell stuff for me and Mindy. You know, they were doing that the other week to us. And it's like they were paying attention all those years. And I was like, what are you talking about? They're saying, you know, the blankety blank blank blank. And I'm like, I don't understand that. They're speaking a different language. But the Bible says here that the world speaks the language of those of the world. We ought not to be surprised when the lost folks understand the language of the world and live like the world. They understand that language. He says, man, they're speaking each other's language. He goes on down the text and says this. He says, however, verse 6, but we're of God, and the one who knows God hears us. Now, that's a huge statement, because what John's saying is, he's talking in particular, that they're listening to us being the apostles. And John says, if you're of God, you're listening to us, not them. You're listening to the teaching of the apostles, which is what we preach and teach around here. He says, you're listening to us, and those who listen to us are of God. He says, he is not of God, doesn't hear us. John's saying, listen, you take this book to a lost man, and this is the teaching of the apostles, and you try to let him understand it, he can't understand it. You know why? Because the Spirit's not in him, right? Now, God grants us with, the gift of repentance, the gift of faith. He gives us all the things we need necessary to get saved. But the lost man can't comprehend the text. It's like speaking another language. I mean, you want to prove the point? Go to lunch today and start talking about Jesus and a crowd of people, and you don't know where they stand. And I guarantee you, they'll look at you like, you know, a three-headed frog or something. You start talking about Jesus and how Jesus is the only way of salvation, and they'll go, what are you talking about? Because they don't understand our language. And the Bible says the world understands itself, but they don't understand us. And the apostles say we're of God. And hey, if we're understanding this, it means the Spirit of God dwells within us. He goes on, he says this, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John gives us the conclusion of the matter. We need to pick our allegiances, folks. We need to make our decisions. We need to understand, are we going to be with those of the world or those of God? But the Bible says that because the Spirit dwells within us, we have a guaranteed victory. Amen. A victory over the things of this world. Greater he that is in me than he that is in this world. There's a place in the ocean that's the deepest spot of all the oceans. It's a place called the Mariana Trench. And it's out in the Pacific. It's absolutely so deep, it's almost like 7 miles down below the surface of the water. 7 miles down. Okay. This place is so deep, you're looking over 36,000 feet deep. The tallest mountain in the world is Mount Everest, right? And if you take Mount Everest and drop it in this trench, there would still be a mile of water above the peak of Mount Everest. That's how deep this place is. And so, of course, we can't leave it alone. We got to go explore it, right? You can't just ride on top of the water. You want to know how deep it goes. And so years ago, dating back into the 1800s, people began to drop ropes down to figure out how deep it was. They were trying to do little weighted ropes and things such as that, and they would make wild guesses and wild guesses and wild guesses. Eventually, we were able to send some manned crews down. A two-man crew went down in the 1960s, and they went down in a submarine and went to the bottom. No one went back again after 1960 until just a few years ago in 2012. And a very famous man with a lot of money went back, a guy by the name of James Cameron. Many of you bought his movie, The Titanic. All right, you've heard of him. And so he had a prototype submarine that would take one person to the bottom of that trench, and he was going to be the guy to go. And so he spent millions and millions of dollars, and they did all these surveys and research for years and whatever else, and they built this little prototype submarine that had never been down there before. And he was going to ride in that submarine and go to the bottom of this trench. I don't know about you, but I don't like the odds. But he gets in this little machine, and it's all he can do to get in the thing. And it's got all kinds of technology. They were going to take pictures, do all kinds of sampling, do all kinds of things. And they began to make the descent down into the bottom of this trench. And Cameron made his descent down, did it faster than the previous attempt had ever been. They actually made their ascent back out faster than anybody else had been. And, of course, they're observing the life in the ocean as they go to the very bottom. They went all the way to the bottom of the trench, and when they got there, they couldn't stay very long. They had a mechanical failure. And I don't know about you, 7 miles down in a submarine that's never been there before, and something goes wrong, I'm sweating bullets. I'm just be honest with you. I'm a Christian. But he gets down there, something goes wrong. They have to make an ascent quicker than they wanted to. He didn't get to look around a whole lot, but they did discover that there was actual life, viable life, living and thriving on the bottom of a 7 mile deep trench in the bottom of the ocean. And it was little bitty stuff, little bitty stuff. They were looking for sea monsters and such as that. They didn't find any of those. But what's amazing about all that to me is that as he went down, he was taking a lot of things into consideration, right? First of all, you want to make sure whoever designed your submarine knew what he was doing. Amen. And here's the thing. They realized the pressure would be so absolutely intense that for no human could live there. Nobody could stand under that much water pressure without absolutely being crushed and watching themselves die. And so whatever they went into, they had to use things that were structurally sound. But what was successful about this sub was not the strength of the panels of steel. It wasn't even the way the beams were built or the rivets were done. What made this successful was that the pressure on the inside of the sub was always greater than the pressure on the outside. That's the only reason why he survived. Because what was inside that submarine was greater than every force that was pressing against it. Miles and miles and gallons of water. The only thing that allowed him to survive and to come back to the top again was that it did its job. And I would submit to you today that no matter what pressures the outside world puts on the church or puts on the Christian, whether it be tribulations or trials or despair or discouragement or enemy attacks or false teaching, there's never been any force on the outside that could ever come against the child of God that exceeds the greater force that is on the inside of us, which is the Spirit of God, which guarantees our success, which guarantees our victory, which proves the case. Because through all the history of the church is still going strong. Because nobody can stop the church. Jesus said, even the gates of hell won't prevail against my church. My church, the body of Christ, the born again, the filled with the Spirit ones, the church. We're guaranteed the victory. The Bible says we ought to learn the difference between the truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error is going to deny the deity of Christ. The spirit of error will deny the humanity of Jesus. They'll tell you something odd about who Jesus was or where Jesus came from. The spirit of error will deny the power of Christ. The spirit of error will deny the sovereignty of Christ. They will try to minimize his power and his sovereignty. The spirit of error will deny the resurrection of Jesus. The spirit of error lives in our day will deny the return of Jesus. People are living today as though they think he's not coming back. Just look at our world today. We're living as though we don't believe any of these things. We don't believe he's been resurrected. We don't believe his power. We don't believe in his sovereignty. And bless God, we don't ever want him to come again because we want to live and enjoy this life as long as we possibly can. But all of those folks, all of those who are living under the authority of the enemy, who are believing the spirit of error, will come to the realization one day that they'll bend their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as the Son of God. And all those liars will be damned to hell as a result of their rebellion. Folks, the Spirit guarantees our victory. And John looked at his little ones, his beloved, the church, and says, there's nothing for the church to fear. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. This morning, I don't know where you stand with this. I hope that the Spirit of God is richly taking up residence in your life. I hope that you're being led and guided and going through life knowing the Spirit's the one who's leading you. But if by chance you'd be one of those who'd say, man, I don't know who's really leading me. I might get led astray. Maybe I'm dealing with that right now. I am being led astray. Well, it's because you don't have the Spirit living within you. Because once you're saved, that's your guiding force from that day forward. The Spirit walks alongside us. The Bible describes the Spirit as the comforter. It calls him in the Greek, it means one who comes alongside. The Spirit's like a friend who would take up right beside you and step for step go with you wherever you may go. When Mindy and I were traveling recently, we were trying to find our way around. And we were in a little town trying to go to a bigger town. And so we pulled out our phones and used to be have a GPS, now you got a phone with a GPS, right? So we pulled out our phone, and she had hers, and so I'm driving, and she's navigating, and a little British lady's talking to me, amen? So if you got a GPS like mine. And so the little lady's telling me where to go, and so eventually I went from one little country road, and I began to go down roads that had names on them. And then it started going to roads that no longer had any names, they only had numbers on them. And then it went from roads that didn't have numbers on them to just roads that just had lines on them. Then the roads no longer had any lines on them. They just had nothing on them. And we're driving down these roads, and we're trying to get to a big city. And I'm going, now, I'm not that smart. But I'm going from all this populated, you know, road structure. Now I'm in a situation where we don't have ditch banks. I mean, I'm driving down a gravel path in the middle of Virginia. And this thing's going, go a mile here, turn here, go here. At one point on the journey, we had to stop in the middle of the gravel driveway between two pastures of a field, and there was a goat crossing going on. Y'all think I'm making it up. There was a mama, about two or three little mama goats and two or three little kid goats, and they're just playing out in the middle of the road. And I'm on one side. There's a man in a van on the other side, and he's looking at me. I'm looking at him. I said, I can't go. He's like, I can't go either. And so then finally when the goats decided to let me pass, the goats went on up the hill, and then I got chased by a rooster going down the side of the road. As we began to pull away, the rooster looked at me. I thought he was going to bite my tire like a pit bull. Minnie said, he's trying to chase the car. I said, well, I don't want to kill him. The lady was in her yard. I hated to kill her prize rooster right in front of her, you know. Then I'd get out and have a conversation about it. And so we speed away. I leave the rooster in the dust, and I go, Minnie, I know this thing's good, but does it have any idea where we're going? And so she began to take and zoom out on that GPS and began to look at that phone, and as it would have it, you begin to look at it and you realize that we were literally almost on the brink of the next interchange, which would be a major thoroughfare, major highway, exactly where we wanted to go. Now, how that thing got me there, I'm not real sure, all right? What was interesting was is that as I began to look at this thing, I began to realize that it saw the big picture of where I was and it related it to where I wanted to go. And so there's times where I may not like to trust it, but what my experience has told me is that 99.9% of the time, this thing's always right. Even when I go, I think I should turn that way. Most of the time it says, recalculate and turn around. I figured out through the years just as having these things, and you have too, don't lie, don't be so prideful. You do the same thing. You go, that thing is normally right. I may not like it, and I might not like the path that gets me there, but it'll get me where I want to go. And I would say to you today, isn't it funny how we'll so easily, willingly turn to a cell phone to lead us and guide us in life, but when some preacher asks us to follow and submit to the Holy Spirit, we resist it and we reject it and we say, man, I ain't doing that. That's crazy talk. I'm going, you just listened to a British woman on your phone get you somewhere. That sounds pretty crazy to me. I don't think it's that outlandish to think that God can speak louder than that. And God, through His Spirit, can lead us, guide us, and get us to where we ought to be. John is teaching us that the Spirit will give us discernment, He'll guide us in truth, and He'll guarantee our victory if we'll listen to Him and submit to Him. I pray today that'd be exactly what you do. Don't grieve the Spirit this morning. If you need to make a decision to follow Christ, don't walk away when He's leading and He's guiding and He's tugging at your heart. Don't walk away. Be the worst thing you could ever do. And maybe this morning, if you're a church member, a child of God, you say, I want to just thank the Spirit today for playing such a role in my life. We're not Pentecostals around here, but for two Sundays in a row, we preached on the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church, amen? And y'all got all right with it. Listen, we ought to thank God for the Spirit and thank Him for His leadership and guidance to help guide us from truth and error. Let's pray together as we prepare to sing this morning. I'll ask our instrumentalists to come and get ready to lead us in our hymn of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, we thank You, we praise You, God, because of Your great mercy towards us. Oh, Lord, may we never make light of the fact that the Spirit dwells in the child of God. Lord, may we follow Your leadership, follow Your guidance. And Lord, even when we sometimes don't see the way, we don't quite understand where the next turn is going to take us, we know we can trust You. You've never failed us, You've never misled us, You've never misguided us. And Lord, I pray that You would give us discernment between truth and error, to understand who we should follow and things to believe and things not to believe. Give us wisdom as we search the Word, that we may be good stewards of the Word and be those who would rightly divide it. And then, Lord, I pray for the church today. If there be anybody here that maybe has been misled or misguided and they failed and fallen into error, I pray, God, that You would bring conviction and then bring heart change. And, Lord, if there's anybody that's lost today, they're still listening to the ways of the world. And they understand that perfectly well, but right now Your Spirit is touching them and giving them what they need to understand clearly the Word of God this morning. God, would You save today? Would You be faithful to do that? Lord, we ask this morning that You would be in this place and have Your way in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.